Okay, so welcome to everybody. You may have noticed a slight difference at the front of the room. I had a posse out of the first hour and could not find anything out there. Now, the result is I'm left with a tea cart. Hopefully next week there'll be a podium back up here. They offered to bring in a pulpit, but I thought that was a bit much. In any event, I want to start not by reading these first two things, but by telling you something about them. So I almost hope you don't look them up. In Exodus 33, Moses is talking to God. God is talking to Moses. This isn't Moses' call. That was back in the third chapter of Exodus, or even earlier than that. This is after things have been going along for a while. And it's not the end of Exodus, and it's not Numbers or Deuteronomy, so it's not at the very end. This is during the time of the Exodus. The people have been left behind while Moses spent some time on the mountain with God. And when he comes back down, he finds the people have been significantly misbehaving, to the point that God has a discussion with him, offering Moses the chance to start all over as if another Adam or another Noah. And Moses pleads for the people in a way that has God responding in essence like this. Okay, your response to that offer tells me, this isn't a translation, it's not even a paraphrase, but this is the essence of what God is saying. Your response to this tells me you finally figured out who I am and what I'm up to. Is there anything you want? Now, if you were Moses, what at that moment would you ask for? That verse is Moses' request. What would you ask for? I would probably have asked for people to be more like sheep. I mean, he'd been out there for 40 years with sheep, and they had never given him half the problem that all these people had. Or, you know, maybe there were other things he might have asked for things that the world might value. What he asked for was very simple. God, let me see your glory. God, let me see your glory. Do you remember God's response? God's response was, I can't do that. Because if you see my glory, it'll kill you. A man can't do that and live. So what he said was, look, tell you what, I'll put you in a place, in a cleft of a rock, I'll cover you with my hand, I'll go by, and you can see what you might call the echoes of my glory. That much maybe you can see. And still live. Now, I'm bringing that up so as to go to about four places. One place I'd like to go is this. You guys have had a church service this morning that you've been to. So have I. Mine included choirs singing. Yours included wonderful young people singing, from what I understand, a song that they had written themselves. I think you got the better end of the stick on that. Nevertheless, in our service, the choir sang something. Now, here's your challenge. I'm going to stop at a certain point, and you fill in the blanks. The choir sang, it's a quotation out of the Psalms, "Lift up your heads, O ye mighty gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and someone will come in." Who?
The King of Glory.
King of Glory. The choir sang about that this morning. What did Moses ask? Let me see your glory. What was God's response? Can't do that. You can maybe see the edge of it, but you can't see it. Now, I want you to think about John 1:14. Now, eventually, Isaac is going to read it. It's going to be in the middle of what Isaac reads a little bit later. I'm assuming we're going to get that far. I hope so. When we get there, you'll see it in context. But here's what it says. Talking about Jesus, the writer says, "We beheld his glory." That as if the only Son of God. I can almost hear God back here saying, you know what I'd really like to say to Moses is not, you can't, but not yet. The time will come when you'll be able to, but not yet. That's the spirit in which I want to start us off. So, Bill? Can you read from Deuteronomy?
And John is a transfiguration. John did witness the glory of God. But
Yeah, very, very, very much so.
All right, Deuteronomy 18, 13, 15. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will repossess, listen to those who practice sorcery,
divination.
Divination.
Witchcraft.
But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. And 19, and if anyone does not listen to my words, that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account.
Moses and God still talking. And through Moses, God says to the people, you got a problem. Moses won't always be here. Who are you going to listen to then? And what he says is, I'm going to raise up not prophets, a prophet from among your own brothers. And you will listen to him. And if you don't listen to him, you'll have to account for that to me. Who's he talking about? This is easy. What's our subject for today?
Jesus.
Okay. Now, we're going to keep going just a little bit longer, but I want to skip down here to Bruce first. You got First Chronicles ready? I want to go from here to here. Now, before he starts to read, let me set the stage just a little bit. This is David speaking. We're going to actually go from here back to Psalm, and that's a Psalm of David. So you're going to hear David now a couple of times. David is in conversation with God because something's troubling David. Let me pause for a second to get you to understand the setting. Have any of you heard of a guy named Maslow or Maslow? Mm-hmm. He talks about what?
Hierarchy
of needs. What's the most fundamental, the number one need that human beings have? Food, shelter, security, safety. What's the highest need? He calls it self-actualization. What's that really mean? I give you a clue. What does that really mean? Mean.
Acknowledging who you are and see
what it is. Meaning and significance. Does it matter that I've been alive? And that's what David is struggling with here. This is actually the last of five covenant moments that God put into the Old Testament. And every one of those covenant moments is addressing another one of the needs. And you can lay Maslow's list against God's list. It doesn't quite match up. When it doesn't match up, it's not God who's got it wrong. But it still comes pretty close. The basic need is for security, and in the covenant with Noah, he addressed that. There's other needs that come in between. But with David, the question is meaning and significance. And David is saying, does it matter that I ever live? And in the conversation that God has with him, God tells him something is going to happen. And something's going to happen that David can hold on to as giving meaning and significance. So that's what I've asked Bruce for his first verse 9, and then verses 11 through 14.
And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning. And then number 11. When your days are over and you go to be with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will never take my love away from him, as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house, and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever.
Now, Solomon built a physical temple, but he's not talking about Solomon, is he? Who's he talking about? Where is this place that God's people are going to be at peace? Heaven. And who is this ruler who's going to lead them? Jesus. And what's he going to do? He's going to build a house. What's that house? It's a temple. Be careful. It's a temple. But it's the temple Paul talked about. Haven't you figured this out yet? You're part of a temple. God dwells in his temple. 2 Peter, it says, he is the cornerstone. Set yourselves close to him as living stones, making a dwelling place. Okay? out of your own sons, not your immediate first generation sons, but somewhere down there. Let me go back to this for just a second. Remember that anthem I told you the choir was singing this morning? This is how it finishes. Blessed are they who come in the name, who come in the name of the Lord. Hosannas we bring, Palm Sunday. That ancient song we sing to the son of David. David's son. So if you look at it, you hear about it up here with Moses. You hear about it again with David. This is a theme that runs through the Old Testament. Now, Linda, if you've got Psalm 110. This is again David speaking.
The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter in Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle. Arrayed in his holy majesty from the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of
Melchizedek. If you pronounce it as if you know what you're doing, people will believe you. That's really true. Now, there's two big ideas here. Let me try to give both of them to you. Who's speaking? Who wrote this song?
David.
And what does he say? The Lord said to my Lord, I will make all the nations your footstool. Jesus quoted this verse. He was talking to some of his critics and he said, just out of curiosity, do you remember what David said? How can he be talking about one of his sons when he calls him my Lord? There is a tension here. There's a tension here. And I want you to feel that tension. Who Jesus is. In terms of his humanity, he's a son of David, fulfilling certain pieces of this. But there's more going on than just that. There's more going on than just that. The tail end of this, talking about Melchizedek, Hebrews is what picks that up. I haven't gone so far as to include Hebrews. I had to stop somewhere. But there's a big section, a chapter or more in Hebrews, that talks about Jesus functioning as our high priest. Well, there's a problem here. If Jesus is to be our high priest in the priestly system that the Jewish people have, he would have to be a son of Aaron. David's not in that family. He's over in Judah's family. He's not in the right family. And this is the verse that Hebrews goes back to say, you know, there was this other kind of high priest that didn't depend on physical descent. Jesus is a priest forever of the order of Melchizedek, quoting this same place. There's some real big ideas in here. I want to stop for just a moment before we go to Isaiah. And I want to pick up on this over here because that helps you start to fill in the other side of this. In Proverbs 8, the subject is wisdom. Wisdom, God's wisdom, personified, identified as a person. Now, I'm skipping down to verse 22 in this chapter. God created me, wisdom says, first fruits of his fashioning, before the oldest of his works. From everlasting I was firmly set. From the beginning, before the earth came into being, the deep was not before I was born. Nor were the springs with their abounding waters. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I came to be. Before he had made the earth, the countryside, or the first elements of the world, when he fixed the heavens firm, I was there. When he drew a circle on the surface of the deep and thickened the clouds above. Let me pause for a second. Remember we talked a few times in Revelation about the four corners of the earth and the view of older people? Did you hear that? Drew a circle on the surface of the deep. What's that start to sound like? They might have had a clue of the shape the earth was in. Some people point to that verse as a possibility for them. When the sources of the deep began to swell, when he assigned the sea its boundaries, ordering the waters not to encroach on the shore, when he traced the foundations of the earth, I was beside the master craftsman, delighting him day after day, ever at play in his presence. At play everywhere on the earth, delighting to be with the children of men. I told you last week, when you start considering what's out there in the sky, the question comes to you as it did to the psalmist, what is man that you're mindful of him? And yet here is Jesus, the creative element, Jesus is identified as God's wisdom in a number of places. And yet, he takes delight in being with the children of men. So, I'm wanting you to begin to sort of put these things together as we work through here. All right? Back to Isaiah a couple of times, Evan.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son and will call him the man.
Okay. Jennifer, the first.
You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and men rejoice in dividing the plunder.
Yes.
For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Did you hear some titles for Jesus in here? Did you hear some titles? Jennifer, can you pick those out?
Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Okay. Keep listening, though, because none of those are the most important. None of those are the most important. There's a more important one coming a little bit later.
Verse 6. Is there 6 emphasis?
Yeah. I want to read from Isaiah 53 because Isaiah 53 smacks you in the face. It can't possibly fit. Who has given credence to what we have heard? Who has seen in it a revelation of the Lord's arm? And now beginning to speak about Jesus. Like a sapling, he grew up before him, like a root in arid ground. He had no form or charm to attract us, no beauty to win our hearts. He was despised, the lowest of men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, one from whom, as it were, we averted our gaze, despised, for whom we had no regard. And yet, ours were the sufferings he was bearing, ours the sorrows he was carrying. While we thought of him as someone being punished and struck with affliction by God, in fact, he was wounded and being wounded for our rebellions, crushed because of our guilt. The punishment reconciling us fell on him, and by his bruises we have been healed. We had all gone astray like sheep, each taking his own way, and the Lord brought the acts of rebellion of all of us to bear on him. How can all of those be talking about the same person? That, you may remember, was the confusion in the world when Jesus entered the world. How could all those be the same person? Let's move ahead now. We're going to start down here in Matthew and read a few things in Matthew. John, can you start us off?
This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was supposed to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with a child of the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save the people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said to the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.
What's the most important name that Jesus has? Emmanuel, God with us. What did Moses want?
Show me your glory.
What would God have said if he wanted to reveal everything? Not yet, but the time will come. Russell?
All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.
Pause for just a second. Can you reread that last phrase? No one knows the Father.
No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.
Now go ahead.
Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
What an invitation. Scripture says elsewhere, you will serve someone. You will serve someone. No one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal. Becky.
When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven."
And still in chapter 16, verse 27.
"For the Son of Man is going to come in the Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done."
Do you hear the word glory again there? Keep an eye out for that. It just keeps cropping up. Other Jennifer.
Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" They all said, "Let him be crucified." And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourself." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas for them. But after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified.
We had a call to prayer that, I'm sorry, stop there for just one second. We had a call to prayer in our worship service, and it had some lines like this. I don't know if you read this in your worship service or not. Did you read a call to worship for Valerie Martin? This is the day to remember Jesus' journey from Jerusalem to Calvary, that's giving down a little bit. To remember that we, like the chief priest, betrayed the Lord to his death. The day to remember that we, like Jesus, sell the Lord for silver. The day to remember that we, like Pilate, reject conscience for the crowd. And the day to remember that we, like Simon of Cyrene, can bear the Savior's cross. Now go ahead and read 15 and 51.
"And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split."
The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Anybody remember how tall that was? 30, 40, 50 feet?
Yeah.
Remember how thick it was? Probably close to an inch thick. And torn from the top to the bottom. What did that veil protect? It protected the Holy of Holies from everybody else.
And access to God.
It's open. There's a symbolism in that that's very, very powerful. Dennis.
"After the Sabbath, at the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and was going to the tomb, rolled back the stone, and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'"
Now these next two verses are what Jesus says when they get to that other place.
"Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you, always to the very end of the age.
Jesus died, and Jesus was resurrected, and Jesus was taken up to heaven, where Hebrews says he is functioning as our high priest, the order of Melchizedek. All of this fits together to see that as we go along. We're going to turn to the book of John now. There's lots of things in John we could read. We're going to read a selection from that. Isaac, you've got a long one.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him, and cried out, saying, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared."
And then verse 29.
The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Emphasis on verse 30.
He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you?"
Hold on one second. Are you in for chapter 9 or chapter 10?
Chapter 10.
No.
I think you may be in chapter 9. See if you can find chapter 10. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
I should have had you start at verse 24, which says, the Jews gathered around him and said, "How much longer are you going to keep us in suspense if you're the Christ?" Tell us openly. And this was the response that he said, "I and the Father are one." Let me take you to chapter 12. I'll start at verse 44. Jesus declared publicly, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in the one who sent me. And whoever sees me sees the one who sent me." Pause and think about Moses for a second at that point. "I have come into the world as light to prevent anyone who believes in me from staying in the dark anymore. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them faithfully, it is not I who will judge such a person, since I have not come into the world to judge it, but to save it. Anyone who rejects me and refuses my words has his judge already. The word itself that I have spoken will be his judge on the last day, for I have not spoken of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and what to speak, and I know that his commands mean eternal life. And therefore what the Father has told me is what I speak." Chapter 14, verse 7. I'm pausing on verse 7 because it has the same level of power as verse 30 up here. Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room, and he says, if you know me, you will know my Father also. From this moment, you know him, and you have seen him. It's that theme. Can you hear that theme running all the way through everything we're talking about? Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still don't know me? Let me paraphrase. Have I been with you all this time, and you still haven't figured this out? And he goes on to say, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So you don't need to say, show us the Father. Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? What I say to you, I do not speak of my own account. It is the Father living in me who is doing his work. You must believe me when I say that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Or at least believe it on the evidence of the works that I do. Sharon.
After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give you, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work he gave you to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world came.
Do you see glory coming back in that context, that concept? Roland?
After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the clouds hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men, dressed in white, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.
Rhonda, if you'll read that part, just you'll see a stopping place in verse 25.
Since all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, they are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as an expiation by His blood to be received by them.
I don't know that it's a good idea to start ranking the importance of Scripture, but if I was going to rank the importance of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5 would show up as probably in my top 10 list for the New Testament. There's a section in here. I'm going to start actually in verse 17 rather than verse 19, but let me just read this for you for a moment. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone, and a new being is there to see. This is all God's work. He reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what I mean. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not holding anyone's faults against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And so, we are ambassadors for Christ. It is as though God himself were urging you through us. And in the name of Christ, we appeal to you. Be reconciled to God. I think I told you a long time ago, I'll just mention this for what it's worth. There's a point in the Old Testament, to go back to Moses for a second, where Moses was receiving a call from God, and when he finally realized what was happening, he said, oh, wait a minute, I can't do that. And he had all kinds of excuses. In the middle of those excuses, one of them was, if I go to the people of Israel, they're going to ask me who sent you, and I don't even know their name. And God says, this is my name. Do you remember what he said? He said one thing, and then he elaborated a little bit. What did he say first? I am, and we talked about that last week. What did he say after that? I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I'm giving you the nutshell version. Abraham is pretty easy to understand why that one's there. Abraham was a great person. So was Isaac. Jacob was a little bit of a snake. That one doesn't quite fit. Shouldn't he have said Joseph? Or
later in life, Jacob was finally properly reconciled to God, and they changed his name. You remember his new name? Israel. That's where we get the name of Israel, is through Jacob. So shouldn't he have said, I'm the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Israel? But he didn't. He said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Abraham is God's revelation. God is a God who reveals himself. Isaac is there because God is the God of redemption, and Isaac talks about redemption. So why is Jacob there? We just read it. Reconciliation. Second chances. Uh-huh. Now, listen carefully. We do not have a role in God's revelation except to be a witness to it. God reveals himself, and we can let enough people know to look for that. We don't have a role in redemption except to tell people about it. But 2 Corinthians 5 tells us we do have a central role in reconciliation. We are given the task to be God's representatives, his ambassadors on earth. That's the place where our role comes to be. And the people he uses for that are not Israel's, they're Jacob's.
Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In every tongue
confess that
Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
I want to close with three different sections. They're each one pretty quick. Colossians 1:15. He, that is Jesus, is the image of the unseen God, the firstborn of all creation. Chapter 2, verse 9. In him, in bodily form, lives divinity in all its fullness. And then 1 John 5, I'm going to start at verse 11. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever has not the Son of God has not life. I have written this to you, John says, you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Here's what the Baptist Faith and Message says. Christ is the eternal Son of God. In his incarnation as Jesus Christ, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus perfectly revealed and did the will of God, taking upon himself the demands and necessities of human nature and identifying himself completely with mankind, and yet without sin. He honored the divine law by his personal obedience, and in his death on the cross, he made provision for the redemption of men from sin. He was raised from the dead with a glorified body and appeared to his disciples as the person who was with them before the crucifixion. He ascended into heaven and is now exalted at the right hand of God, where he is the one mediator, partaking of the nature of God and of man, and in whose person is effected the reconciliation between God and man. He will return in power and glory to judge the world and to consummate his redemptive mission. He now dwells in all believers as the living and ever-present Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, today of all days, we thank you for the gift of your Son, in whom you yourself came to live among us, so that when we saw him, when we see him, we see you. When we hear him speak, we hear your words. And when we are related to him, we are related to you. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the role that you call us to play, to be your ambassadors to a world that still needs you so much. Teach us how to be your children. Teach us how to be responsible and obedient to the call that you place on our lives. And teach us in this Easter season, days, the deep, deep need that we have for the death and resurrection of your Son. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.